8 this morning. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. The Lord had me stash this message for this day when we got to be back in the church house. And as I've already said, I pray, number one, I pray the disruption to your schedule has been bothersome to you. I hope it bothered you. You couldn't come to church when you wanted to. Even though we were able to have the parking lot services, and those were fun. Amen. I kind of enjoyed those. Y'all seem to enjoy them as well. Honk, honk. And the radio, we praise the Lord for the radio and being able to reach out over the radio. But you know, assembling together as a church family is a biblical mandate, and it's something God's asked us to do and He's commanded us to do. And so, you know, in a lot of ways, this hiatus, this disruption was a voluntary move on a majority of the churches. There were still some churches that went forward despite governor's orders. There's churches this morning that are going forward in their respective states despite governor's orders, and that's, everybody's got to make that decision, okay? They have to make their own decision on that. But we felt like, in terms of community perception and continuing to have a ministry at Spring City Baptist Church, we would voluntarily comply with what the governor's asked us to do until he changed that. And lo and behold, God made him change it, okay? So it wasn't that we were cowering to the government, but at the same time, the Bible says to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And a number of pastors, I've heard them say something to this effect: I would rather take 2 months off and continue to have an effectual ministry in my community than to blow it on one Sunday and end my ministry. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. And so the Lord can work despite man's hindrances. The Lord has worked despite man's hindrances. And here we are, amen, and we've got the freedom back in a measure to come into the church house and to assemble together as the Lord's asked us to do, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I hope you understand what a blessing that is. I hope you understand what a privilege that is. You say, Pastor, it's a right in America. You just saw how much it wasn't. So don't take this for granted. Don't take the fact that you can come and sit in the church building for granted, that you can just do it every time, because we're starting to see, and I really believe this, it's going to be a continual thing. We're talking about in Sunday school in the young adults class this morning. I really believe this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is probably going to happen a lot more in America as time moves on, as the rapture draws near. We have no idea what we're going to face in these last days. We have no idea what's going to come down the pipe. And you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of scary. Well, it is, but you got it. That's where your faith has to be exercised. Amen. You've got to trust that God is greater than whatever it is mankind's trying to do. All right. And so I'll just remind you, when man begins trying to play God, God has a really good way of quickly reminding him that he's not God. And we'll just let the Lord take care of that, amen? And we'll be diligent about what the Lord's asked us to do. But nonetheless, when we started this 2 months ago, the first message I preached on the radio was the proper response to a plague, and why God sends plagues many times in the Bible. And I gave you 3 points. The first point was to refocus on the Creator. And that was out of Exodus chapter 32. And if you remember, the children of Israel, they got bored waiting on Moses to come off the mountain with the law of God. And so they started making they told Aaron to make them a golden calf there. And they started worshiping that golden calf. And God said, Moses, you better get back down there and get them set straight again. So Moses and Joshua come off the mountain, and they get back down there into the camp, and all the nakedness and all the dancing and all the idolatry going on. And Moses throws the laws down, those two tables of stone, in symbolic symbolism of them breaking the law of God. And the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord sent a plague among the people because of their idolatry. And so God's purpose for that plague was to turn the hearts of Israel back to their Creator. Amen. And then the second point was to reunite a nation. In Exodus 14, there was division, and that was where the spies had gone into the promised land, and they came back, and it was 10 don't want to go and 2 want to go. And that's about the ratio we see today in serving God, isn't it? 10 don't want to, and 2 are sort of ready to go do it. And nonetheless, the Lord sent a plague at that time among the people to reunite that nation and get them focused back on God instead of their own things and their own agendas. And then the third point was to revive the church. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, in regards to observing the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, there's many that are weak and sickly among you. And the reason was because they were not properly holding holding the Lord's Supper. They were not keeping that in their mind and their heart in utmost importance. It was just kind of a religious ritual. It had fallen to the state of just going through the motions. And Brother Ron Ralph preaches a message called Function Without Unction. And he talks about how the church is able to function many times without the power of the Holy Ghost in it, without the Lord leading and guiding, without the freshness, amen, of the Holy Spirit, and without zeal in people's hearts. They're just going through the robotic motion. And I'm just going to be dead honest with you this morning. Our church and every other church in America had fallen into that zone. We were just going through the motions. And the Lord said, I've got to change this. And so He sent a 2-month disruption. And it turned everything on its head. And He said, if that's how you're going to treat my house, if that's how you're going to treat my worship service, you're just not going to get to go in there and do it. Now you can disagree with me if you want to, but I'm telling you from the pastor's perspective, I believe the Lord allowed this thing to come along to shake the church up. And to get us refocused on Him and revive us and to freshen us up so that when we come back in here, we really, out of a heart of joy, out of a heart of love, say, God, thanks for letting us be here. Lord, thanks for all You've done for me. Lord Jesus, thanks for dying on the cross for my sins. It ought to revive us, it ought to refocus us, and it ought to reunite us. Now, here we are in Exodus chapter 8. And I think when I read this passage every year or twice a year, however often it is, I end up going through here, in a lot of ways I shake my head in disbelief that this could even happen. But here you have Moses in these chapters in Exodus. Moses is dealing with Pharaoh and he's gone to Egypt at God's command. And God said, Moses, I want you to go down there and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may go and worship me. And Moses said, Lord, they're not going to believe me and they're not going to listen to me. And of course, he gets down there and the first couple of things that he does in Pharaoh's sight, and God said, I'll give you Aaron and I'll let you do all these signs and wonders and miracles. And he gets down there and he throws that rod down. You remember that in front of Pharaoh? And he says, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And you know what those magicians in Egypt did? They did the same thing. They threw their rods down. They became snakes. Boy, you want to talk about some wicked power. We're seeing spiritual wickedness in high places today. We're seeing people in high positions that don't love God, don't care about God, and really have the power of the devil behind them. And that's going to be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the devil manifest in the flesh, just as Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He's trying to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, the Antichrist, the Bible says, when he's on the throne, he's going to be doing lying signs, wonders, and miracles. And it says, as if it were so, to deceive the very elect, which is Israel. Listen, the devil can do a lot of things we don't give him credit for. And we're not here to worship him today because God's greater than him. Amen. He that liveth in you is greater than he that's in the world. I'm just telling you this morning, the devil's not somebody to be messed with. Nor are the people that get empowered by him. And those magicians in Egypt, they had the devil's power with them. The devil's right there doing the same thing that God's doing to discredit what Moses was saying in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, get out of here, Moses. And then he told those taskmasters, said, I want you to increase the burden on the children of Israel and take away their straw, but they've got to keep up the same quantity of bricks every day. And you know what happened when that came around and that mandate from the government came down? You know what happened? The people of Israel looked at Moses and said, Moses, you're causing us a whole bunch of trouble, buddy. We wish you'd just get out of here. You know that attitude against Moses never changed? Moses, why are you keep intervening in our life? Man, just leave us alone. That was their attitude. And so anyway, here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 8, God tells Moses in the preceding verses, he says, I want you to go and I want you to stretch forth your hand and your rod over the streams, verse 5, the rivers, the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. Could you imagine a mass infestation of frogs? Unless you like frog legs, that'd be rough, right? And so Aaron did so, and I want you to see this. The frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. I'm telling you, that's some power, man. That's some evil power. I've told you all along throughout this paranoia pandemic, whatever you want to call it, I have told you, I understand that the virus is what gets plastered all over the news media, but I am telling you there is an undercurrent of evil that's trying to undermine and destroy this country. Right now, as we speak, the virus is just the poster child for it. It's all working behind the scenes and under the currents that you and I don't see, and that's why we must be begging God to preserve this country and to preserve, as we're going to see here in a little bit, our way of living in freedom and godliness, and to prevent those forces of evil from overtaking this country. That ought to be a diligent, consistent prayer of ours. Listen, if God can squeeze the governor's heart to let you back in church before most of the nation gets back in church, what do you think he can do nationally? How big a God do you serve today? Look, the magicians did what God's man was doing. And Pharaoh looked at that and said, well, you know, if my magicians can do it, I'm not going to listen to God. You know what I think happens to us many times? We start looking around, we start seeing the power and the evil that's going on in this world, and we start doubting whether or not God can handle that. I'm here to tell you, God can handle it. All he's got to do is speak a word, and the whole thing is going to go kaput. Quickly. All right, so anyway, we need to trust the Lord. Amen. We need to look to the Lord and for his help during these times. But I want you to look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Okay, now this is a good response. Would you agree? Yeah, good response. Okay, when trouble comes, is it a good response to go to God in prayer? 1,000%. I hope, Brother Mark's talking about strengthening the things that remain in Sunday school this morning. I hope that through this pandemic stuff, I guess is what we're going to call it. I don't know what we'll call it. Probably in different names. But throughout all this disruption, I hope, number one, I hope your prayer life's gotten stronger. I do. I hope your Bible reading has gotten more consistent. I hope your concern for souls has increased. I hope, listen, your love for your brothers and sisters in this church has increased. I hope those things have, and some more, but at least those four, I hope that's happened. Because when trouble comes, we hit our face before God and we say, God, help us. And you know what? That's exactly what he wants. Because most likely we weren't doing that in the first place. You can just grunt or say amen or something. Have you prayed more for your elected leaders in the past 2 months than you did before? I know I have. I tell you what, I've prayed more for our president in the last 2 months than I have in the first 4 years he's been in office. And if you see a news clip of that man, you see any sort of interview that he's done or any sort of press conference, I'm telling you, church, you better pray for your president. I genuinely think he wants to do right. And you know, the other day, he was in a press conference, and the news, man, those dogs, they just kept on him and on him and on him, and he turned around and walked away. And they let him have it for it. Oh, he's weak. He's confused. He's not a good leader. No, you guys are up there dogging him to death. Let's put those CNN reporters up there and see how they handle it. Listen, I'm telling you, you better pray for your president, number one, for spiritual strength and godly wisdom, but just that he would put up with it. He has every right to walk away and say, I ain't running for re-election. Then what's going to happen? You better pray for your leaders. I hope you pray for me as your pastor. I hope you pray for your church. When times of distress come, the proper response is to get on your face before God and pour out your heart to God. All right? So Pharaoh now, he's got frogs everywhere in Egypt. I would say that's probably a little bit distressing, wouldn't you? I'd say that's a little bit inconvenient, wouldn't you? How would you like to get up in the morning and your bathtub's filled with frogs? How would you like to sit on the toilet and your toilet's full of frogs? Jumping around in there while you're, you know, trying to do your business. Open the pantry. Frogs. Go to work. Frogs. Go to school. Frogs. Everywhere. I'd say that'd be pretty distressing. That'd be pretty tough to deal with. And so Pharaoh calls Moses and he said, all right, Moses, I need you to ask God to take these things away. And he says, if you'll entreat for the Lord, look what he says. He says, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, is that why God brought that along? Was to get him to let those people go? Absolutely. Okay? So it looks like Pharaoh's moving in the right direction. It looks like Pharaoh's heart is starting to turn the corner here. It looks like Pharaoh finally got the memo from God that, buddy, you better line up with what I'm asking you to do or I'm going to make life miserable for you. And he finally says, all right, that's enough. Moses, come on in here. Moses, pray and ask God to get this thing taken care of. Now, there's a famous message comes out of this passage. It's called One More Night with the Frogs. All right, and this is where it comes from. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, look what he says, glory over me. It's almost like Moses said, well, praise the Lord, man. About time you got right with God. Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, when? That's crazy, isn't it? It'd be like us saying, Lord, would you let us back in church, Lord? And he says, yeah, when you want to go back in? September? What's the point in asking? You know what that shows? That shows that Pharaoh wasn't really tired of the frogs. He's just sort of tired of the disruption. Hey, church, COVID-19 has not gone away. It's probably here to stay for a long time. We have gotten a little reprieve from God to be able to get back in the church house. Praise the Lord for it. Brother Mark mentioned in Sunday school this morning, he said, most likely, most of us in this building this morning, we didn't really change our schedule that much, did we? We didn't really change our lives that much. Sure, there's some inconveniences. Sure, there's no toilet paper, you know, whatever. Go to Walmart and they've got one-way directional stickers on the aisles now, you know. Got to stay 6 feet apart from each other. All that kind of stuff. Right? And that happened. But the reality is it probably didn't disrupt most of our lives that much. And so the danger then is when God gives us a reprieve on what was messing up our schedule and messing up our lives, because it really didn't affect us that deeply, then we don't really appreciate what God just did for us. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, verse 10, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, from thy houses, from thy servants, from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which had brought against Pharaoh. Look, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Say, preacher, why are we in church this morning? I think God's people got serious with God and started praying. The Lord said, I'll do that for you. Praise the Lord. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. I'd say it did. A bunch of dead frogs laying around. It probably stunk pretty bad. Now, look at verse 15. This is the whole point of the message this morning. But when Pharaoh saw that there was what? Respite. That means a break in the difficulty. Listen. That means things restored back to the way they were before. What do we keep saying about all this virus disruption? Boy, I can't wait till things get back to normal. What do we mean by that? I want things to get back to the way they were before March 15 happened and we couldn't have church. But we got to ask ourselves something. Is that what God wants? Because if God allowed this thing to happen to the church, to shake the church up and revive the church, do you think God wants us to go back to the dead, sleepy state we were in before it all happened? No way. And so Pharaoh here, listen, God took the frogs away. And the moment he saw things were going back to normal, look what he did. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now the Lord, I got to put this in context. The Lord is stripping Pharaoh's gears through all of this, okay? And God is trying to prove to Pharaoh that he's the real true God. So I don't want to miss the context, but at the same time, I don't want us to miss the principle this morning, and that is this. When Pharaoh got relief from the thing God sent to trouble him, he went right back to his hard heart and the way he was before. And the difficulty for you and I, the warning to you and I as church members at Spring City Baptist Church, sitting inside our building this morning with a measure of freedom again, is we just got a measure of respite from God. From the thing that was bothering us, the thing that was distracting us, the thing that was discouraging us, the thing that was messing us up. God just gave us a measure of respite. The warning is, don't let your heart go back to the state it was in when God had to bring the trouble to begin with. Amen. The proper response to respite is to stay close and tender to God. Listen, I went through all that this morning about how's your prayer life? I hope it's strengthened during this. I hope you've drawn nigh to God through this difficulty. And God said if you do that, He'll draw nigh to you. What a blessing. I hope your Bible reading means more to you. I hope coming to church, listen, I hope coming to church and sitting in this auditorium and singing the songs and listening to the preaching means more to you today than it did 2 months ago. And if it does, then God's purpose has been accomplished. But don't lose it. Don't go back to the same state we were in before God had to turn us on our head. What happened to Pharaoh? He got some respite from God and then he went right back to where he was. What a dangerous, dangerous thing. Well, what happens next? Pastor, well, come down here to verse 25. So God saw that. Verse 16. We're going to pick up reading verse 25. Look at verse 16. Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice. So here's another plague. And it became lice. Verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But now look. They could not. So there was lice upon man and beast. I believe the frogs was the third plague. By the fourth plague, God had exhausted the devil's power. And you know how many plagues there were in Egypt? There's 10. I believe God got the point across, don't you? So nonetheless, here come the lice. The magicians can't deal with that. All right? Verse 20. Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Comes to the water, saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, they may serve me. The message never changed. Amen. And he says, else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. We had a fly in here this morning, the most annoying thing in the world. Just one fly. Could you imagine a swarm of them? How horrible that would be. Verse 25, so they sent, the Lord sent the flies, and it says the land was corrupted, verse 24, by reason of the flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses, verse 25, and for Aaron said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not meet to do so. We shall sacrifice abomination. All right, so he says, we'll go 3 days. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away and entreat for me. You know God's obedience should never be conditional. Or our obedience to God should never be conditional. When God says do it, we ought to say, yes, sir, Lord. What's Pharaoh doing? He's throwing all these conditions in here, trying to act like he's obeying God, but he's not. That's a good warning to us. Verse 30. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. All right, so Pharaoh says, hey, man, take the flies away. Y'all can go. 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. There's some more respite. God answered a prayer. Verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Time and time and time again, Pharaoh was willing to deal with God until he got reprieve and he got relief from what God was plaguing him with, and then his wicked heart went right back to the thing that God had to plague him over. Church, far be it from us, far be it from us to enjoy this reprieve God's given us, but in our hearts turn and go right back to the state we were in that God had to bring all this on us in the first place. Lord, help us. Chapter 10. Verse 3, Exodus 10:3, and Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse, let my people go. Behold, tomorrow I'll bring the locust into thy coast. Verse 7, they shall cover the face of the earth. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said to him, now watch, listen. Pharaoh is a hard heart, but look at what his servants are doing. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go. They're saying, Pharaoh, you got to change this, man. God is destroying this country. Let the men go, they may serve the Lord their God. Look, knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? I wonder how long it'll take for America to get their heart right with God. I wonder how far God will have to destroy this country before this country turns back to Him. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand into the land of Egypt, for the locusts, they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And so we're skipping across some of these things here, but the Lord is systematically destroying the land of Egypt. And I'll tell you what He's also doing. If you really study out these plagues, every one of these plagues directly refutes and destroys one of Egypt's gods. And the Lord is systematically showing this country and this leader, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that blesses you. I'm the one that takes care of you. And you know what the Lord's doing in America? He is systematically destroying the gods of this country. You know what the very first god to go in America was when all this stuff hit back in March? Sports. People are going insane because they can't watch basketball and golf and football, and ESPN has nothing to report about. Isn't that something? And they're still shut down. Next thing to go, finances. Jobs being lost, people getting laid off, 401ks tanked, stock market crashed. And then, don't you find it interesting that it touched religion? 84 years this church has been here. I don't know for sure, but I'm probably pretty certain in this. I bet this church never canceled service because the governor said don't go to church. Sports, money, and religion. Wonder what's next. Food. You hearing all the news articles about we don't have enough food now? We got a missionary right now, got to send three of his kids off the field back to America in the middle of this mess because they can't get food in the country they live in for their children. They have a very specific diet. They got to send them back to America. And he said in his letter, I hope they can get the food there. What's God doing? He is systematically destroying the gods of America, trying to get this country to turn back to Him. So the locusts come. Here they come. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. You see that? Why? Because the locusts are taking away their food. In haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Well, now we're getting right, Pharaoh. 17, now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, not all the rest of the time, just this time. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind. Aren't you in the grace of God something? turned a mighty strong west wind, took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, and the bass in the Red Sea never ate so good in their life. Amen. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so he would not let the children of Israel go. You know what one of the dangers of having a hard heart toward God is? You reject that long enough. You reject God's advances long enough, and he'll just harden the thing off. God's under no obligation to continue to come back and deal with somebody about their sin. He's under no obligation to continue to come back and deal with somebody about their salvation. He does it because he's good. But there's a time when that runs out, friend. Pharaoh had already proven time and time again he is not going to get right with God. And so God just hardened his heart after every one of these things. That's dangerous ground. That's dangerous ground. I know for one thing, I don't want Spring City Baptist Church to have a hard heart toward God. I hope our hearts stay tender and sensitive toward Him and humble toward Him. All right, let's go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. When God gave him respite because of the judgment of his sin, God also then warned the nation of Israel as they were entering into the promised land that he had promised to them. And God had to warn them about the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I believe this is pretty short, so let's read these verses here. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, all the commandments, God said, which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And I'm telling you, listen, the church hadn't replaced Israel, but I'll continue to say this. I believe what we're going through in this country is a test from God to see whether or not people get right with him. It's a test from God to see whether his people will trust him. It's a test from God to see whether or not we really love him or not. 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither thy foot swell these 40 years. Boy, God was good to that nation in the wilderness, was he not? What'd they do? They complained. They murmured. And so he had to take some blessings away to get them to turn back to him from time to time. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Now watch the description of the promised land. It's a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. God said, I'll feed you till you can't eat no more. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron. He said, those stones have got metal in it, guys. You can make metal. Stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and art full, verse 10, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When's the last time you thank God you lived in America? Every bit of that's true about America. God's been good to this place. Verse 11, look. Verse 10, God says, when thou hast eaten and art what? Full. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Remember over there in Ezra 16, I won't make you turn for sake of time. Over there in Ezra 16, remember what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were? We always run to sodomy because that was the end all be all of the outworking of what was going on there. That's why God destroyed them. But you know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride, idle hands, and fullness of bread. I believe the Lord brought all this mess upon America. We're still in it. We're still, don't deceive yourself. We're still in it. I believe the Lord's brought this on America to remind this country, you're not who you are because of your own goodness. You're who you are because God's been good to this land. Beware that you don't forget that. Amen. And Israel, unfortunately, they get in the promised land. You'll read this through all the rest of the Old Testament. And they go through this cycle, and it's up and down, it's up and down, it's up and down. And the cycle they go through is God brought them into that land, and He blessed them, and it was just what God said it was, land that flowed with milk and honey. And they got in there, and they got full, and they got lazy on God, and they got complacent, and they started thinking they were something when they were nothing, and God had to judge them. He either put them in captivity, or He sent a plague, or He sent a pestilence. He did something to shake them up, that they get their hearts focused back on God, and then finally they'd repent of their sin, they'd call out to God to forgive them, He'd forgive them, and boy, the blessings start rolling again, things start getting good again, and it'd go for a while, a couple generations, and they'd enjoy the good blessings of God, and then they'd start forgetting God, they'd start getting full again, they'd start getting lazy on God, and He had to bring something else into their life to shake them up and turn them upside down, and it happened time and time and time and time and time again. I'm telling you, the church is going through the same cycle today. God's been so stinking good to us, and we got full, and we got lazy on God, and we got complacent, and we got apathetic, and we started looking out there in the world for the thrills of life. We started setting our affection on things on the earth instead of setting our affection on things above. And God said, well, I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to have to turn you upside down for a little bit and get you to look back to me. Beware, the Lord said. Beware, church, beware. Whatever strides you've made in your spiritual life throughout this disruption, whatever it is that you've done drawing nigh to God, don't slide back. Don't slip. Stay right there as far as you are with God. And I would say this, press on a little further. Amen? Amen. Press on a little further. All right, 1 Timothy 2. We're going to close up right here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to remind us what God expects us to do for our leaders. 2020, folks, is an election year. I don't know that you can look at any of this and say that it's not been designed that all this stuff is hit on an election year. In fact, if you look back in history, most election years have a major crisis in them. What's that tell you? Somebody's trying to flip the foundation in this country. Some evil force is at work trying to destroy this country, trying to destroy the churches in it. You understand America is really the last stronghold of what's left of biblical Christianity? You understand that? No other country sends missionaries out like this country sends out. No other country has churches in the number per capita that America has. No other country's got dozens of Bible printing presses printing the King James Bible. Nobody else is doing that. America's doing that. Why? Because God's blessed this country. It's an election year. I have no idea what's going to happen in November. I don't know if President Trump will run for re-election. I don't know if Biden and whoever his VP is will get in. I have no idea. I have no idea how the states are going to vote. We have no clue. But I'm going to tell you this. Whatever the result is, mine and your marching orders for God have not changed. So we are to, as the Lord told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it may get hard, guys. It may get to the point where the government comes and put a chain on that door out there. So what are you going to do? We'll find us a place to preach out in public. Amen. It's hot. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to reiterate, because so many of these governors in these lawless states have made foolish statements about how God hasn't done anything through this pandemic, that it's all been science and medical people and all that kind of junk. I just want to praise God for what He's done in Virginia. I'm telling you guys, I wish every one of you could have been privy to the conversations I was having with pastors across this state. And I'm going to tell you, this morning, there were a group of probably 200 pastors in this state that were going to violate the governor's order and have church, whether he opened it up or not. And they asked us to sign on. And I didn't sign on. Because my faith and my confidence is so much greater in God than it is in a man-issued petition to a governor. I'd much rather spend my time praying and begging God to make a change than just sending a bunch of stuff to a man that he's not even going to read it. And you know what? God heard some prayers. We got a good God, folks. He's a big God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Church, listen to me this morning. I like quietness in life, don't you? I like peace in life, don't you? You understand how good we've got it down here in Southwest Virginia? You look at other parts of the state, other parts of the world, and it's just chaos. And here we live in our little town out here. Praise the Lord. God's been really good to us. But I'm going to tell you right now, the quiet and peaceable lives that we enjoy is not because of a politician in the White House. The quiet and peaceable life that we enjoy is not because of a governor in Richmond. The quiet and peaceable lives that you and I enjoy as a children of God comes from the hand of God and from Him alone. And it's up to Him whether or not we keep it that way. And I'm telling you, look, you study the New Testament church in Acts. Jesus Christ told him, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they stayed right there at Jerusalem and they got comfortable and they got complacent. And God had to send a Roman government in there to persecute them to the point of death to get the gospel out where He wanted it to go, to get them to do what He wanted them to do. I'm all for, listen, pray for your kings and those who are in authority, but pray for them that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all what? Godliness. And honestly, look, I'm not to be praying, Lord, would you put a guy in the White House that'll make my 401k balloon so I can go buy the bass boat? That ain't the prayer. What's the prayer? God, would you prevent the men and women in authority in this state and in this country from taking away the freedoms that we have to worship you and live for you in godliness and honesty? That's what He wants us praying. And then it goes on to say, but this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You ought to pray for their salvation. You know what would fix America is a bunch of politicians to get saved. That'd fix America, wouldn't it? Hey, you ought to be praying for Brad Wells. You understand where he is? He's in ground zero in Washington, D.C. And God is putting them in connection with people up there, with policymakers and aides and politicians every single day as they stand out there and are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to pray for Brad Wells, God, get him in the ear of a governor or the ear of a president and see somebody get saved and fundamentally change this country. Oh, preacher, it's so far gone. Where's your faith in God? And then I'll just say this. If every Bible-believing church in the state of Virginia would pray like they're supposed to, live like they're supposed to, and serve God the way they're supposed to, it fundamentally changed Virginia. Preacher, we're so far gone. I mean, they're going to take away our guns. Anybody see what happened in California this week? If you didn't, it's okay. I wouldn't have seen it except an email got sent to me. In California, one of the most liberal jurisdictions flipped in an election. And it didn't just flip by a margin, by a hair margin. It flipped by 23%. People saw what the lawless legislators were doing in that community and they said, we ain't gonna have it. And they flipped it. You know that can happen in Virginia? Say, so how's that going to happen? You better beg God it happens. All this stuff that just got passed that flies in the face of God, you realize you're one legislator away from it all going away? Oh, I just don't know about that. Where's your faith in God? Come on, 3 weeks ago you didn't think this was going to happen. Right? Let's just be honest. I had my doubts. But here we sit. Why? Because we serve an almighty, all-powerful God. And He said, if you'll pray and you'll seek my face and you'll turn from your wicked ways, He said, I'll hear you. You know, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom He can show Himself strong on their behalf, of whose heart is what? Perfect toward Him. Ask yourself, why do I want a reprieve from all the insanity going on? Is it so you can go out and consume your time on your own lust? Or so you can get back to serving God acceptably the way He wants us to? If our heart's right with God and saying, Lord, would You restore us the freedoms so we can get back to serving You the way You want us to? God's in that. But if it's so we can go consume it on our own lusts, He's going to leave us right there in the disrupted state till we get our heart right with Him. Pharaoh got reprieve, and he ruined it. Pharaoh got respite from God, and he didn't take advantage of it. What will we do with a respite from God? Man, let's pray. Father, we love You.